Okay, this is our last class for this afternoon. Again, the theme is Fulfilling the Great Commission, Christ's Final Commandment. And this is Class 3, Reflections on Preaching in the Modern Age. Brother Ben.
Dark in here. It got dark outside. So, as promised, this session is going to be a little more interactive than the last one. I'd like to talk to y'all about kind of real-life practical issues that we may encounter, things about our faith that that we'll have to address when talking in society in this day and age particularly. But before we get to that, in the last class we talked about some of the common objections to sharing our faith. We talked about how many of us feel like we don't know what to say even though we know the gospel message, and the difficulty of putting it into our own words, words that others can relate to and help them understand why we believe. So great verse, 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We often read right to the be ready to give an answer part of that verse, but the first part about sanctifying God in our hearts, I think it relates to that prerequisite we talked about, that asking God to have a clean heart, to give us a clean heart and a new spirit. So sanctify means to make God holy, sanctify him in our hearts, make him holy. And if we do that first, I think that'll prompt us to be ready with an answer. So I asked in the last class about putting together a faith statement, a couple sentences that kind of is a profession of your faith. I understand that's a very personal thing to share, but that's what we need to be equipped to share with our interested friends and neighbors. So did anybody think to do that? You know, there's a lot of fellowship opportunities and other things in the break period. Did anybody think to do that? If not, I actually did this exercise at my home ecclesia, asked some brothers and sisters and young people what they thought, and I have some written down, so I'm going to do this. Okay, so I need some volunteers. Who would like to read? Right? You know how to read? You can read it. All right.
Can I get a short one?
There you go. I have some words. So let's see. You'll notice I scratched somebody's name out on the slip in an effort to keep it anonymous. There's no last names, though, so I'm just going to call. If you have this person's name on your slip, can you read it? Tara's statement of faith. Okay, thank you. So Tara's statement was very much about her dependence on God, her realization, kind of in the sense of Ecclesiastes, that life is vanity. Without God, it's all emptiness. And she said she would not have life without him. So I think that was the most personal one I saw. Who has Mitchell's? All right. Big voice.
The truth is important to me because
All right, excellent. Well read. So you can tell that one ended with God's glorification, which is, that's the ultimate plan and purpose, right? So I like how Mitchell really brought it back to the end point, that the foundational aspect of God's word in our life, that it is the standard by which we know right and wrong. It's the standard by which we know how to love our brothers and sisters. And ultimately, it's to the end of God's glorification. Okay, well read, Ethan. Who has Bethany's? Any thoughts on Bethany's? You can tell they're all kind of different. There's a different flavor to each one. And it's, you know, the gospel strikes us in different places, depending on where we are. Jonah? Any thoughts on that? Like, Jonah starts right off the bat talking about relief from sin. You can tell how sin is like this burden that he's carrying, and that through the gospel he can set it down. He talks about grace and how it's not something that he can do on his own, that even his desire to take action and to move forward in a godly lifestyle, that desire comes from God. And is a grace. Finally, Ryan.
The gospel message shows sinners that they can have hope for salvation by believing and being baptized into Christ, the
well done. That was not an easy one. You did a great job. So that one talked about the process of belief and baptism, talked about the atoning sacrifice of Christ, how he's created a way to the Father, how our sins are forgiven by that, how we become new creations. We have physical and spiritual rebirth. So these are a lot of kind of concepts that are clearly scriptural. But you know, so that one actually, I think, of all of them is probably one that you would probably need to be familiar with your Bible to really understand and appreciate the depth of it as well. But so there's a mix, and I think the important thing is that you find something that you can relate to others. And so just this exercise, I don't suggest you write 2, 3, 4 sentences, and then that's like your little spiel that you give to everybody necessarily. But think about what you would say a little bit. I think the exercise kind of gets us going in that direction. So any other thoughts on that? Has anybody done anything like this? Like writing an elevator speech, per se? Brother David, you have? Yeah? Oh, that's fantastic. Yeah, that's great. Anybody else? Yeah, is that okay? Okay, so I figured use that as an introduction. I'm going to do something that I think a few of you are in Springfield, so you're familiar with this. We've done this once already. Others of you have probably seen this for the first time. I know Dan's real familiar with this because he's in business school. Are you still in business school? Okay, so SWOT analysis. Has anybody heard of that? Show of hands. Okay, so can somebody define it besides Dan?
Strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats.
Yes, and so it's used basically, it's a tool used in business often to identify the strengths and weaknesses of a product and then the opportunities and threats in the marketplace. So one's more internal, like what is the product that we have, that's what we can control, that's the strengths and the weaknesses of our product, and then the opportunities and threats more relate to the marketplace and externals that are a little less in our control, or totally out of our control per se. So I don't want to get too secular bringing something from the business world and kind of using it as a spiritual tool. It sounds a little strange, especially when you start thinking about the product as the Word of God. There's a limit to how far we can take this for sure. And there are no weaknesses with the Word of God. We've been looking at the power of the Word of God. It's very strange to talk about weaknesses. But if you went out to somebody in the world who did not appreciate the value of the Word that we see and know in it, weaknesses would be there. They would bring them up, and that's something that we would have to address. So any one of the weaknesses that we're going to talk about, I hope that we can resolve that. I hope it's something that we can work through and show, hey, it's actually a hidden strength, or it's not the crutch or the deficit that we see in our in the Word of God. It's not quite what we perceive it to be initially. So we're going to look at it, and I've kind of laid out a matrix here. The message, its weaknesses and strengths, and then the preaching environment, which we'll say is society. It's the culture of the world we live in, the prevailing thoughts that our peers in the world would have, that their kind of operating system, where they're coming from, their background perspective culturally. So I'd like to make this interactive. I don't have all the answers. So please volunteer your thoughts. Let's start with strengths of the Word of God. Like, what is it about the Word that is really going to compel people?
Consistency.
I think I can edit this in real time. Let's see. All right. So, Zach, what do you mean about consistency throughout?
Like, throughout the Old and New Testament, there's a lot of ties that would reinforce what's being conveyed.
Okay. Yep, so cross-referencing and the fact that something happened here is referenced somewhere else, and it's a very cohesive package. And the Word of God spans thousands of years, so the fact that it's able to be consistent is really remarkable for any kind of human text. So that really shows that it's more than just a normal human historical document. Okay? Will?
It's beneficial to us, like it actually is good for us.
Okay. So in what ways is it beneficial?
If you follow the Word of God, God says that He'll bless you, you're prospered in all that you do. mean, if you look at the law and whatnot, they weren't healthy because of that.
Right. Yeah. I often think of the verse in Timothy, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This idea that there is presently some blessings that we get, whether it's that sense of belonging, the community that we have in God's family, the reassurance we have that we have a loving father, especially for somebody that is coming from a broken home or something like that, to be part of a family again is a wonderful blessing. It's the fact that we don't have to be rated by the things that the world values. Like, our value personally isn't determined by our career success or our fame or wealth or anything like that. We have value in God's eyes apart from that. I think that there are tremendous blessings for our state of mind, our mental well-being in God's Word. Yeah, anybody else? Okay. Yeah, we've been talking about that. Gives our lives meaning, that we have something we're looking forward to. This is not just, we live our life and we die, and you know, maybe we did some good things in our life, and it was just a passing blip in history. You know, we have an eternal purpose. That's huge. Yes?
Moral compass?
So what would you say if somebody, if you explain this benefit of the Word of God giving you a moral compass, and they said, "Well, I have morality." What is it that we get from the Word of God that we wouldn't have otherwise?
I guess stealing, well, for example, stealing would be wrong from God's perspective, but from secular's perspective, stealing to gain something for yourself might not necessarily be wrong.
Yeah, I think people are very willing to compromise on morals in some cases. Yeah. So it gives us, we have a moral compass, we're grounded by the authority of God's Word, that God defines what is right and what is wrong. It's not up to us to decide. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, Brother Bill. You guys are on a roll. First four rows. Put you guys on the spot.
How about its infallible nature? Being inspired by God, so it's an absolute truth. I guess I got here is consistency.
So it's infallible. Absolute truth defines right and wrong. Can I put that in? Anybody else? Andrew?
We have the opportunity to be friends of God as Abraham was a friend of God.
Okay, this is great. I did this exercise once before and I didn't write down everybody's feedback, so I'm really glad to have it this time. Yes? Yeah, transformative. So we realize that it shows us that we need to be changed, that we're not all right on our own, and then it gives us the answer, like what we need to do to be changed. Yeah, that's great. Another one. Yes? That's a great thing about God's word. It's always new. It's like it's a living word, so it's constantly being refreshed. The words don't change, but the meaning, the way it strikes us, does. There was another one. Yes. Yeah, so gives us like meaning behind our sufferings, like it explains when we're going through difficult times, that kind of thing. Consolation, yeah. In the back.
It gives us characters to either as a good example or a bad example so that we can apply them in our lives.
Right. I'm going to add that to the defines right and wrong. Real life examples. Okay. The floor is open. Anybody? We got way more than I thought we'd get already. Yeah.
It's timeless. So what do you mean by timelessness?
Okay, so it speaks to us. It's relative. Relevant regardless of.
And that would apply to. It's not really designed for any specific set of people necessarily either. I mean, obviously the people with hearing ears and seeing eyes, but you know, any class of people, you know, Jew or Gentile, any other breakdown, that there is something for them if they're willing to listen. So timelessness and it's real on. Is that an A? It's definitely not a capital A. Yes, sir.
I think kind of going with that, but textual reliability, like in the sense that all these manuscripts that have been found that are like so similar, and in that sense they're kind of does go with timelessness that have been around for so long.
So that's great, super focused on God's word, the message. Is there anything you would say about our community specifically, as Christadelphians, strengths we have? I don't really want to compare ourselves to anybody else, but what in our practice gives us, we talked earlier about consistency, walking the talk, yeah. So, people of the book, that what's the implication of that? I mean, what else would you be?
We have a knowledge of God's word, and it's come down to us in the Bible.
Yep. People of the book. So, when questions arise, that's what we go to. We go to the Bible for answers. We don't necessarily go to our pastor. We don't go to the church tradition. Yeah, Brother Peter.
Follow the pattern of the earliest church of the first century church.
And is that defined by what we read in the New Testament? Right. So we don't go to the church fathers. We don't go to church tradition. Yes?
I think as a community, I mean, we value and practice fellowship and hospitality, which that sort of means the warmth of the hospitality we show to each other is really moving. Witness really helps find us as a community.
Yeah. You hear a lot of stories about people that's the first thing they noticed about us. That was kind of the apologetic that was put forward. That was the appeal. And then they learn more in time, but it was that hospitality and the graciousness that came first impressed them. Okay. One other I would add to that, potentially, I think the fact that we have a lay ministry is great. It keeps all of us accountable. It keeps all of us in the book. It doesn't outsource the responsibility for preaching or teaching on Sunday mornings. I think that's another one that's fantastic. That kind of goes along the lines of being people of the book, of having being Bible-based. I think our practice of daily Bible reading is phenomenal. Just that every member is really expected to, like, we take, this is part of our spiritual diet, we take the Word of God in by reading regularly. So important. Let's move on to weaknesses. Now, nobody's going to want to volunteer anything.
Is this still a small voice? Like, God's not going to punch you in the face with it? Like, it's always there, but we have to search it out. Maybe not miracles all the time.
Right. So what's the, how do we address that? When we come across passages that are difficult to understand, how are we aided in resolving that?
I mean, nowadays, like, with all the technology and stuff, we have, like, different thoughts that you can get to try to, like, find your own understanding through, like, God's other people.
Yep. So I guess we'll put the kind of our how we resolve these weaknesses, right? They're perceived weaknesses. I'll put that in parentheses. So there's resources to help understand. I think we let the Bible interpret itself too. So the more we read, you know, eventually some other things become clear. So that. Anything else maybe to add to this one, Zach? Yeah.
We have to seek counsel from others.
Yep. And it is great that we have those resources and community available to learn from one another. Let's see, I had no Bible interpreter. I think it's actually, you know, a hidden strength to this is that the fact that the Bible is not, like, completely straightforward, that it is a still small voice, there's room there to grow, and there's room to explore, and like you were saying earlier, there's so much vitality to the book of God that it's always fresh and interesting to us, and part of having difficult passages is That's exciting. It's like a treasure to be unlocked. Okay, so other perceived weaknesses?
It's not a perfect place like people think it is. We're actually human in sin.
Okay. Yep, that's a huge obstacle for a lot of people. Acknowledging that we're not intrinsically good, that there is a sin problem that can be a stumbling block. Is that does that sum up kind of what you were thinking?
So I was kind of thinking about what Mr. Sister Jen said. You know, the reality is that, you know, there's Christ brings division, not peace all the time. But most people that come up to go to church don't view it that way.
Right, right.
We have to understand how to deal with that as a community and be long suffering with one another. That's a perceived weakness.
Okay.
Internally and externally.
So I'm struggling with how to put that into words. So difficulty in practice?
Dealing with the sin versus sinners.
Okay. I'm actually going to put that as the environment, I think.
Okay.
So culturally out of style.
And along with that is the failing of the churches and like Catholic Church and all of the ways that humanity has taken the gospel wrong.
Okay.
And that also goes in environment. But we'll get to that.
Yeah, so. So, how do you say that?
I don't know. Misapplication of the probably misrepresentation.
Yes. I like that. Okay, so, and we can kind of skip around. What do we do to address that? Oh, Brother God.
Symbolism and parables.
Symbolism and?
Parables.
Parallels.
Parables.
All right. So as a difficulty? I think that's, I would kind of put that in with difficult to, let's see, add. Yeah. I like a parable like the parable of the sower where Jesus explains it. And in that context, he's also explaining that it's for people who have the hearing ears and seeing eyes. And so his disciples go and they ask him, what does the parable mean? They inquire deeper. Yeah.
I think you mentioned earlier that there's a huge thing when we got the written word, like print press, and it made it so that you could just explain how to all these people who couldn't have been contacted before. But the weakness that we have now is that video, you're so used to looking at videos. Our brains are kind of predisposed to consume information through video, and the Bible is not a video.
Hmm. Yeah, that's a good one. Tim?
Disproportionate suffering or success as a weakness.
Okay. Let's see. Where do we place that? Is that environment or message?
It could be a stumbling block to people inside the truth and outside the truth.
Okay.
Another weakness could be cultural context and in a sense that there might be messages to them that don't specifically apply to us.
Messages in the word? Or?
Like we have to understand that the application for us, but that there's an application for how people at that time would take it as well, and we have to understand that when.
Oh, okay. So misunderstanding cultural context.
Yes. And I guess also the writings of the time, like that's part of it too. Like Eastern, Middle Eastern, like writing is a lot different than how we do now.
Yeah. Maybe
for example,
differences
like
in style. Okay. I mean, on the cultural relevance one, I think we often encounter people that are reading their Bibles or are aware of something that the Bible says, and they come across something that kind of conflicts with the way they think, right? So, like, the example I have is in Ephesians 6, verse 5, where it says, "Slaves, obey your masters." And if you're coming at that thinking about New World slavery, the bondage that the human beings were in, that they didn't have any liberty of their own, and it was abusive and violent and all the worst things about what we think about slavery, and say, the Bible is endorsing slavery in this verse? I mean, that's a very common one that people will bring up. And it's important to realize the differences in the cultural context then, that slavery in the ancient Roman world wasn't the same as it is today. Dan.
Yeah, sure. So I would say first and foremost this applies to myself, and this is other weaknesses. But I think sometimes as a community we tend to put more of a focus or place more value on knowledge, facts, and understanding rather than putting those things into action. And what that would look like is service. But I think differentiate ourselves more based off what we know rather than what we do.
Okay. So that would be environment, right? Is that kind of, that's...
I do that internally, but I mean, I guess it could be.
I guess we kind of expanded the message to also be sort of our community. So, that's something that can ensnare us when we... that makes sense. I'll put it up there with... kind of how the message is transmitted, right? Efficient focus on application.
How about the end of time in the Old Testament?
Sorry, say again?
The end of time in the Old Testament.
God commanded, thou shalt not kill, but then when Israel went into the land, God said, thou shalt kill.
Okay, yep. All right, so before we move on from that, though, how would you answer that? I mean, either you, Peter, or Andrew. I mean, that's a tough one, right? A lot of people have that question, the genocide of the Canaanites.
I love you.
30 seconds.
Well, that means that God is greater than his commandments. It's really the law of giver rather than the law of yourself that are commanded for.
One word, Mole.
Right. So judgment on wrongdoers. Yep. That's great. I'd like to. I got a few examples here I'd like to share, and we'll just spend a minute on that one in particular, because I think it's really important to address it. there are certain secular worldviews and this nonviolence and a hatred of these displays of violence in the Old Testament are often cited as reasons not to believe. If you don't bear with me, I'd like to talk about this a little bit, because this idea of peacemaking and the oppressed suffering, I have something prepared here. One of our biggest problems today is how to get people who deeply differ to live together in peace, how to stop the endless cycles of vengeance and violence. Most secular people believe that religion only makes the cycles of violence worse. And so they see what happened to the Canaanites, the nations around Israel, and the violence that was required that they be utterly wiped out, men, women, and children. And it's shocking. It doesn't vibe with our cultural sensibility. And so they believe it'd be better for peace if more people were religiously skeptical, like most Western intellectuals are. So the point to challenge this would be that it's a rather naive view that's held by people who themselves have not suffered violence. If I am violated, only a deep belief in a God of justice will enable me to refrain from picking up the sword and rendering my own justice. The only way to nonviolence is belief in a God of judgment and vengeance. That's a little strange to confront people with, but the example of this one author, Miroslav Volf, is a man who was born in Yugoslavia in the 1950s, and he moved to Serbia as a child, and he observed a lot of what happened in the the Serbian War, the war in the Balkans, the genocide that occurred in the 1990s. And he wrote, "Imagine speaking to people as I have, whose cities and villages have first been plundered, then burned and leveled to the ground, whose daughters and sisters and brothers have been murdered. Your point to them, should we not retaliate? Why not? I say the only means of prohibiting violence by us is to insist that violence is only legitimate when it comes from God. Violence thrives today, secretly nourished by the belief that God refuses to take the sword. It takes the quiet," this is interesting, he says, "it takes the quiet of a suburb for the birth of the thesis that human nonviolence is a result of a God who refuses to judge." Read that again. "It takes the quiet of a suburb for the birth of the thesis that human nonviolence is a result of a God who refuses to judge." So if we believe that God made in our own image will not judge people, judge the wicked, it doesn't counter with this idea that we should always be nonviolent, because this man who's seen such terrible things in the war, the instinctive reaction is to go out and do terrible things to the people that persecute, to seek vengeance. And he's saying that the only thing that prevents you from doing that is knowing that God is a righteous judge and wickedness will be judged. And because we're not persecuted, we don't have those sorts of difficulties in our lives where, we mostly live peaceably with our neighbors. We don't have an appreciation or really need for that aspect of God's character. And if we lived in a war-torn country, perhaps we'd appreciate it more. So I thought that was very helpful for me to kind of resolve some of those feelings. Yeah. So connecting it back to Moloch and this desperate wickedness that existed in the time. So it had to be destroyed.
It's always the argument of Corinthians that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. And on the surface, following a guy who allows himself to be crucified doesn't make a lot of sense. I think it's weakness of the message. So you have to think a little bit deeper to see why you want to follow it.
That's the hidden power of God. Right. Yeah.
Can I put an opportunity right after that one?
Sure.
I was in Brantford County for a CYC earlier this year, and the guy put forward that Christianity is the only one that has a guy that believes is being liberated by somebody that died for us. And it was an account written by other people, whereas, like, if you go to Book of Mormon, that John Smith, or I don't know his name.
Joseph, yeah.
You know, Joseph? He had, you know, it was a book written by a guy who kind of had something to gain by it. You know, Muhammad, writing the book of the Quran, had something to gain by it, right? These other religions have guys that are making books that they have something to gain, whereas Jesus is dying for us. It's not really anything to gain there.
Okay. So they didn't have an agenda. They were serving God's will. Yep. So let's see. That would be basically delayed gratification. Yeah, operating on God's time. Yep. And I mean, what right do we have to demand that God solve our problems instantly? Where did He promise that everything would be perfect in our material lives in a moment? Yeah. I think that presumes on God in a way that's not really justified. Okay.
Can I move to an opportunity?
Sure.
I think the time we live in, people are searching for meaning. People, feel the emptiness of the modern world. Have prosperity and scientific advancement, but people realize that there's something missing. There are certainly people out in the world are searching for meaning.
Yep.
Someone mentioned there's a God-shaped hole inside every person.
Yeah.
It's in people out there too.
Yeah, and they're trying to fill it with all sorts of material things or even beautiful things, but. But not necessarily with God, yeah. So searching for meaning and somebody mentioned purpose. I believe that there are many people out there that this, I mean, I don't know that this is true, but I believe that the default status for everybody is to believe in God, that there is a sense of God's presence. And I believe like Romans 1 and creation's testimony is that witness. We see the world around us. And that compels us to believe, and we actually have to talk ourselves out of it, or say there's insufficient justification or something like that. So returning to that and acknowledging God is huge. So opportunities, yes. Yes.
So we just need to go
through
that. It's not just people searching for meaning, it's every human being. Because we don't know who God's calling. I admire the Chris Milton people that outreach to prison ministry. Because to me, that's far outside the box that I'm comfortable with. And that I've tried to do that as well.
Yeah.
They're not always searching for me. They're probably even looking at what is life and questioning what they've done. And you know, there's hope at times for those people.
All right, Zach first, and then. Yep. Yep. So that's I mean, I kind of align that with the cross being a stumbling block, because you come to the cross and it says that this life is self-sacrifice. We're called to sacrifice ourselves, to not live for this world, to not look at material things. That's, I think, the hardest pill to swallow. All right. Yeah, Brother Gar. Yep. So, kind of hopelessness of the world, hopelessness in the world, that the message resolves that. Anna, you had your hand up? So that's a challenge, right? So, so I guess kind of thoughtlessness, not thinking about the future, not thinking about eternal things, focused on the moment. People are more interested in like experiences. They'd rather have experiences than products. That's kind of the whole thing now, right? Pleasures of sin for a season. Yeah. Okay.
For opportunities, there's a couple. Like technology of today's age, ease of travel, and then also, well, like all of those three things, like we can really help out other people with and communicate the word and what it actually is.
Sure. Interesting that you'd say wealth. We often think about prosperity as being a stumbling block.
Yeah.
But if we use it the right way, then yeah, we can do a lot with our means. Okay. Mom. So say it in other words, Jeff. Give me, what's the how would you say that again?
The threat is the traditions of the mainstream Christianity.
Okay. Orthodoxy. Okay.
The opportunity is there are people out there that believe the Bible and are willing to learn more.
Yeah, I think our beliefs are very down to earth. They're very commonsensical. They're less mystical. We don't believe in the immortality of the soul and the devil. And we recognize it's the human heart, and that sort of makes sense. And I think a lot of people realize that these things come from within. And so there is an opportunity there for sure. I agree. Yep.
I think there's an opportunity in that there are a lot of people that are living lives similar to the way that we aim to, that we've been called by God to live, and yet there are some, obviously, quite a few doctrinal differences, but I think there are people out there that really do put God first and live similar lives and with similar principles that we live with.
So, you're talking about people who are mainstream Christians or people that don't know God necessarily?
Well, I was more referring to Christians. There are, not everyone, but there are Christians out there that do.
Yeah, so that kind of goes with Jeff's. Okay. How much time do we have left? Are we tapped? We have 1 minute. All right. Well, this is really helpful. I think that we could have spent a lot more time kind of exploring each one of these individually, and maybe I'll do that now that I've got them all written down. But it's really, really awesome to be able to kind of tap all of you to get this. If anybody wants this slide, I can summarize it and make it available after the weekend. Maybe we can share on the Facebook page or something like that. We think about the world, it is, creation is fallen, there's sinfulness in the world, we don't have the gifts of the Holy Spirit the way they did in the first century, and it seems like godlessness and atheism and secularism, all of these threats are more real than ever, but it's never been an easy thing to be a follower of Christ. In fact, there was never any promise that it would be. The Holy Spirit gifts were really given to get the early ecclesia off the ground because it's so difficult to have faith in the secular world. So we still have an opportunity today to prosper in the ecclesia and to in our evangelistic efforts, but there are headwinds, and we need to address these and think thoughtfully about them and how we take them on. So I hope this has been helpful for sort of starting to address that and getting the conversation going. There's a lot of opportunities, too. There is a sense of emptiness. People do have a sense that we're at this season, this age, is unlike any other. The way technology is today, there's a lot of selfishness and hopelessness, and people are not unaware of these things. So I think we have an opportunity to talk to our friends, and we'll be surprised by how many of them are willing to listen and how many of them really need this good news. So I encourage you all to be prayerful about your efforts and to make a plan to talk to, just find one of your friends. Find somebody in your life that you think might be receptive or you feel comfortable and trust enough to share the things that are nearest and dearest to you. And speak with them. When the time is right, find that opening to talk to them about it. Because you can have a huge impact in their lives by sharing your faith. So thank you all very much.